And I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute and just reflect. Maybe as you think of Christmas Eve and even think of your life journey, just allow the Lord to take you to some victories in your life and maybe some stumbling blocks or defeats or challenges, maybe some that you're currently facing right now. So just take a moment if you would do that, and then I'll pray. Father, we have so much more in common with one another than we differ. Very much like Jesus, apart from the conception cause, by the Spirit of God, we started in a mother's womb. By your grace and mercy, we were delivered into a family that we had no choice of who they might be. You use that family, good, bad, or indifferent, to help to form us the way we were, to help to prepare us to meet you in our time of need, to help move on in our life's journey one day at a time, hopeful for the future and yet thankful for today. Take this little simple time, I pray, and bring hope, bring expectation, bring the presence and power of the Spirit of God to us, and then work through us. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. I want to shout out a very special thank you to John Shearer. Where are you, John? I think we've been here 33 years. I think he's handed out the candles every one of those years. So give John a round of applause. And as you see, I wore my Christmas colors today. As I was thinking about 2020, and it made me think of Elvis Presley. He says, I'm going to have a blue Christmas without you. And it seemed like this year there's been so many people we've not seen because of the circumstances. Grateful for you are here. Thank you for the visitors coming in. Raquel's family, Paul's family from out of town, God bless you and thank you for being here. All of you here, thank you for getting through the elements to be here to worship with us today. But we're going to reflect over these next few minutes, which might be strange for some of you. Wasn't a lot of notice to get ready for today, and God just put something a little different on my heart. So hopefully you'll catch God with hope and encouragement. But we're going to start off with a little song from my hometown. So just kind of sit back for a minute and listen to the words if you can hear them. Reflections. How could you not reflect in a year like this? And sometimes these words really hit me, reflections of the love that you took from me, reflections of the life that used to be. And yet we can't live in the past. We celebrate today with hope for the future, not knowing what that future is going to be. You know, I don't know about you, but if I get one more Christmas card when people have the beauty to write, which I'm thankful for, but they always start off with this COVID-19 or 20 or whatever the world it is, I'm about ready to heave. Yet at the same time, I'm not going to heave. I won't, I promise you. But, you know, it's like, okay, here it is. God's in control or not, he's sovereign or not, he's got a plan for his church still or not, and he can overwhelm any situation or circumstance we find ourselves in. And that's what I want to try to emphasize today. God said, let's look back for a minute, let's reflect. For some of you, this will be like, where's he coming from? Because we're going to talk a little bit about the church history, at least since I've been here. And what I've seen God do, oftentimes we're not even asking him to do it. And the reason he might be doing that, and what does that mean for you and mean for me? I remember our first beautiful, simple candlelight service. Maybe even simpler today than today. We didn't have a praise team. We had a piano, maybe an organ. Maybe the Czech choir got up there. And, you know, pretty obvious I'm not a Czech. We came here in 1988. We lived in Eastlake, Ohio, and at that time we did this little service and we went downstairs for cookies and Czech tea. I had no clue what Czech tea was. I think when you're up here, I never got to it anyway. It was always gone by the time I went downstairs. We had two sons, one 6 and one a year and a half, and we lived about 20 plus miles away from here in Eastlake, Ohio. Seemed so far away to make that trip from there to Cleveland, to there to Cleveland, time after time, day after day. I just left 11 and a half years serving with Youth for Christ in the East Side. And God said it was time to start considering pastoring. And by a lot of miracles, God brought us here. My first day on the job, my car got broken into. Parking right on the street over here on a Wednesday night. And I'm thinking as I'm driving home, wait till Debbie finds this one out. I hadn't signed a contract yet, so chances are this could be it pretty quickly. But we survived. But I couldn't wait to get home with our son and our two sons to celebrate Christmas, maybe one of our Christmases that we celebrated alone. Because having responsibilities Christmas Eve made it very difficult to travel since both of our families were out of state on Christmas Day. Little did we know at the time that the Lord was forming a new family around us and for us. Reflections moved on to 1992, which was my first Christmas Eve service as senior pastor. Again, it was very simple. Beautiful candlelight scene, silent night, and of course the Czech tea and cookies, which of course I didn't get. But now as senior pastor, one of the traditions here is you're the last one to leave. Lights off, garbage put away. Not that you didn't have gracious people here, but everybody wanted to run home for Christmas Eve. I did too, but I had a job to do. I sent the family home. I said, I'll be home shortly, dear. We now lived on the west side, only about 10 minutes from here, so it wasn't quite as bad. Until I was ready to leave, and a family of 7 showed up on our church steps, homeless, Christmas Eve. It was about 8:30, 9 o'clock. I didn't have any clue what to do. I didn't have experience. I didn't have a list of places to take them to. So we were scrambling. I was here till 12:30 that morning before we finally got that family settled in. I knew by the time I got home, Christmas Eve, at least what we thought it was going to be, wasn't going to be. The boys were in bed. Debbie was in bed. I wasn't sure what I would get for breakfast the next morning. Here, you eat it first. I want to make sure it was okay. But we got through it. Christmas Eve, 1993, 1 year later. It was really cold like this day and snowy. And I'm walking into the door over here, and there's a man outside who was shivering. Turns out his name was Ziggy. Ziggy was from Russia. Ziggy didn't speak any English at all. And I kind of greeted him kindly. When I figured out he couldn't speak English, I said, "See ya, Ziggy." And I went to the church. And as I got into the church, into the foyer, the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to me. It reminded me of how Pastor Dan used to speak to me. "Why don't you invite him in, fathead?" That was Pastor Dan's favorite nickname to me whenever I blew it, especially on a golf course. I was fathead. At first, it kind of shocked me a little bit that a righteous man like that would call me fathead. But I got used to it. And he was right. So I went out and invited Ziggy in, and obviously he needed help too. He was inebriated. He had a major problem with alcohol, as a lot of folks around here have struggled with, as I struggled with growing up myself. God was in the process of teaching me again not to judge people, but to meet them where they're at. At the end of the service, this time I had some help, a couple that had just started coming here. As I'm trying to figure out what to do with Ziggy, they said, "We'll take him home." They took him home for a week. Ziggy, in the months, days and months ahead, accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Still bad at alcohol. And then he died. No family at all. We had a pauper's funeral. A little wood casket out of Riverside Cemetery with me, the funeral director, one of our elders, Bob Harvey. It was a very, very humble burial. But all the time, it took me a while to figure it out, that God was preparing, through each incident, preparing what he wanted me to turn into, what he wanted this church to turn into. Many of you don't know, but the first full-time employee at Scrant Road was my secretary. My secretary who, I can say this cautiously and carefully, was not a well-educated person, didn't have a high school diploma. She loved Jesus with a passion and loved people with a passion. She had four kids that oftentimes she raised in a car because of the situation with a very abusive marriage. But she knew this neighborhood. She smelled this neighborhood. She loved Jesus. And in a real crazy way, I learned more about this neighborhood from just watching her in her courageousness and fearlessness. And we had a motto here. And the motto was, anybody who comes into this place, regardless of what they might need or ask for, minimally, we're going to pray with them. And when you do that, things can start to happen. That became our mantra. One time a lady came here, it was Christmas Eve. And so oftentimes people think, well, churches give away stuff at Christmas. Our big holiday was always Thanksgiving. And we didn't really have a lot. And then pretty soon you start to read between the lines when people might be telling the truth or not telling the truth. Always with a need, though. It's just not the best way to handle it, by having to be indirect through it. And this lady had a story for us that almost brought us all to tears. And it was hard for me to say, "I can't help you, but can I pray with you?" And we did. And Ramona left, and I'm back here in my office feeling miserable. And about 15 minutes later, there's another knock on the door. I'm thinking, I want to get out of here. Christmas Eves are killing me. And it was the lady crying. And she said, "You didn't give me what I wanted, but you gave me what I needed. Thank you." And I was just stunned. God was showing something again. Help me listen. A homeless ministry was started by a man here who had been homeless. A softball ministry was initiated by a few frustrated adult athletes, young fellas, and some gals that also started the volleyball team here. Community was starting to grow as various means and ways. And considering when I came here, this church was about 30, 35 people, half Slovak and half Caucasian. And that Caucasian was West Virginia and Cleveland, if you know what I mean. It was a kind of unique place. And I say that because this church was in the most diverse neighborhood in the state of Ohio. And when I came over here, something said, these dear people are wonderful, but the church should not look this way. If this is where we're located, if we're going to go out to make disciples. But I didn't really know what to do. We were praying, we were carrying on as many churches do, just the same old, same old. Had another homeless man by the name of Tom. He was a fiery Irishman, bold as nails for Jesus, but sometimes filled with wine, not the Holy Spirit. And he was a project. But it was guys like that who pushed us to the next level of ministry that I wanted to control, but I couldn't control. We started the clothing ministry. We started the food ministry through him. And it all seemed pretty good, but what was it needed? This is not church, I thought. This led to our first lesson on cross-cultural ministry. We wanted a place yet to deal with racial reconciliation. I found out that you have to know there's a problem before you can start to mend it. And sometimes we don't understand the depth of the problem. The church was noted, we were part of an American Baptist denomination at the time, 66 churches in this denomination in Northeast Ohio. On a rating from one being the most socially active and what you might call liberal, to 66 being very conservative, we were rated 65. And the little description said this: strong in the word, strong in prayer, but close to the neighborhood. I didn't understand what that meant. At the time, the church was open Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'd come here to learn, but I wasn't learning much until we started to open the doors 4 days a week, 5 days a week, started to meet our neighborhood, a neighborhood that sometimes would come to get the things that we were offering, but would never come back on a Sunday. And I never really understood it for a while. Joyfully and shamefully, it took 6 years before our person of color became a member at the church. And that took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. That person ultimately was a sister of her brother who lived in Atlanta, who moved up here because he was in a troubled marriage. He came to Christ. He's still here. His wife came to Christ. She passed about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And that's how it slowly started, to change the complexion physically as well as spiritually and throughout the community when the word started to go out that, well, maybe that place is safe. Being a part of the Czech convention, as this church was, 13 Czech churches in North America, they would have a convention each and every summer, and I would do my best not to go. Jack always wanted to go, and I'd talk him out of it. Yeah, I couldn't pay him to go. There was even a monument at the place called Sheer Tower, and he still wouldn't go. Anyway, I went, and the first time I went, I was asked to do the opening message. It was a four-day thing, and before I did the message, a guy sang, and he was a pastor from Youngstown who, like me, was Lebanese. He sang like Perry Como, had a beautiful voice. So I get up to the mic, I said, you know, I don't really know what I'm doing here, but But what kind of Czech convention is this when the first two people who speak are Arabs? And I don't know if they got it. But I was learning culture again in a different way. It's far beyond black and white, or even black, white, and brown. Even amidst cultures, there's culture. I can remember making the huge mistake of calling a Mexican woman a Puerto Rican, and she near took my head off. My mind, hey, you're all Spanish, right? Latino. But how I was raised and how I was birthed is a gift from God, and that wants to be honored. We brought two African Americans to this convention. Literally, little kids were coming up to one of them and touching her afro and wiping their finger on their skin because they had never seen a black person. Now, here's the irony. These two were over 35 years old. They've never, ever been out of the city of Cleveland. Again, I'm learning a little bit about people. Things that we assume that you can't assume. As our neighborhood outreach started, it started to add depth. We added depth to the outreach. It wasn't just giveaways. Well, kind of was. I had a Bible study every Wednesday for 13 people that all were in the midst of some sort of addiction. Now, to be honest, they'd get a bus pass if they came. And that might have been the attraction more than me. But we started plugging away at this thing, and then one day, I wasn't very prepared, shamefully. You know, sometimes when you're ministering to people that you think don't know that much, you shoot off the hip. And God nailed me for that. You prepare as if you're preaching to anybody on Sunday or whenever. So anyway, we sat down that day, and I really started to learn about people in our community, about myself. I gave each of them a piece of paper and a crayon. And I said, I want you to draw what your family looked like when you were 5 years old. Then draw what it looked like at the age 10. Let's kick it up to 13. And all of a sudden, you see people starting to fall out of the picture. You see people that got murdered, people that died suddenly. Families that were abandoned. And God says, don't you dare judge a book by its cover because you don't know what people have gone through if you're going to do this thing right. My God is no respecter of person, and I'm going to teach you to be the same. And during that process, I lost my dad at a young age. Our family dynamics changed. I said, you know what? In different ways, we're not a lot different from each other. But whoever talks about this stuff, we meet people just as we see them. We don't explore. We don't take the time to get to know people for who God has made them to be and what God might be doing. I tried my best to model it as God was teaching me all about it. Was it natural? No, no way. Did I want to walk away? Debbie would tell you only three times a week. You see, we were only supposed to be here 3 years. We were here to be 3 years and then move on to bigger and greener pastures. And 33 years later, we're still here, still learning. Because it wasn't natural, it was supernatural. And supernatural is always good, even when it's a little painful. Things kept moving forward. In 1994, we hosted two InterVarsity spring breaks, 40 college students who served in the neighborhood, slept here overnight. We fed them. I don't think they bathed all week, so I don't know if we got a lot of deodorant or what we did. But we had 40 college students here from Case Western Reserve, from Worcester, from Ohio State, some from Kent State, a couple from down in Michigan, who gave up their spring break rather than rest or go take that trip down to Daytona. They wanted to learn about ministry in the city. And we just plugged away and plugged away, not knowing, you know, what we're a gracious host, but what's going to come out of this. We didn't have any college students here, barely at the time. I think John and Jill, maybe. There weren't many others. That following fall, about 20 of the students came back. And it wasn't long before we were averaging about 40 college students every Sunday that came here to learn, that came here to love, that came here to get dirty. Many that had come from, you know, upper-class neighborhoods or lifestyles. But there was an attraction to them that they wanted to understand ministry in the city, people in the city. I've had the privilege to marry 15 of those couples from ethnicities that span the globe, from China to India to California and everything in between. Many of them remain very supportive, prayerfully, financially, to this church because of what touched them while they were here. I'm grateful for one of those guys, is Chris Whitmore, who's been here since 1993 as a student, went away to work, came back to help start up and move on Scranton Road Ministries, and has done a great job. And they're in a challenging period right now. Encourage them and pray for them, please. We had prison ministry and neighborhood basketball started by former Lincoln West students and a dear brother who trusted Christ while he was in prison. More and more diversity started to enter this place. Highly educated people sat next to people who could barely read. Suburbs teamed up with inner city, starting to get to know each other and realizing the value of that relationship before you go serve. You go out like this, and then you're stronger when you go. Emotionally challenged individuals were meeting with each other to try to encourage one another. We're blessed with a lot of people that struggle with bipolar and depression and all those kind of things, but not have to walk in shame, but try to help one another get through it, because God isn't through with them yet, and there's a lot of precious people that are serving here because of that. And all these people have left a footprint on this place, globally and inner city-wise as well. I was trying to just jot down in my memory who has represented this place that started off with about 17 or 18 Caucasians and 15 to 17 Slovaks. We have dear brethren from Czech Republic, Croatia, Russia, and Ukraine. Indonesia, Malaysia, China, Philippines, India, South Korea. Our global gathering included Peru, Bolivia, Puerto Rico, Dominican, and Mexico. One late entry has come from Morocco. There were several representatives from the continent of Africa. I'll never forget when I did a wedding up here with my buddy Pop, who was from East Africa. And I stood next to him, who stood about 6'6", with four brethren from his native land who were all between 6'5 and 6'10. And boy, did they dwarf me. And I'm thinking, how did that end up here? Only God could have done this thing. We had two Messianic Jews, one from the country of the Bronx in New York. If he was here, he'd know what I'm talking about. Not bad for a Czech Baptist church. And yes, I can't forget somebody from Kania. Thank you, dear. This was not what she was used to, and I'm sure it was not what she thought it was going to be. Someone used to say, if you're going to get sick at Scranton. Because in the midst of that, God blessed us with some of the finest physicians, caregivers, and police force in the city of Cleveland. Many of you have benefited from their counsel, from their care, in the hospital, outside of the hospital. One neighborhood man died in that prayer room and was revived by one of our doctors until we got him down to Metro. I knew he was well when he was running around the next day naked in the hallways. But ironically, many of the physicians here were beneficiaries of Scranton's great medicine, and that's the medicine of prayer and desperate cry. Who could remember, or who could ever forget, the prayers that were cried out for little baby Chloe when she was born to Che and Debbie and should have died? And God has raised her up to celebrate, I think, her sixth birthday. Beautiful little girl, and she says, "Go Blue." I love it. Tragedies, we've had our share. And when you're here in a neighborhood like this, your church family becomes far beyond these walls. Youth for Christ, Johnny, and the gang has connected us with pain. Pain that the church is called to demand and stretch us. That's not my kids. Yes, it is. And when these walls go down, the Spirit of God starts to mold and shape what this thing is supposed to look like based on what He wants it to look like, not what I want it to look like. And yes, some of you are familiar with the Seymour Three, the girls there that were locked up in that house for 10 years. One of those gals used to come here before that happened. The guy lived next to two of our people here, and they had no clue what was going on. But that amazing pain also brought amazing celebration, even when you're not directly a part of it anymore. Was it hard to lead what God was doing? Absolutely, and I'm not the greatest leader in the world anyway. But sometimes my head was spinning so fast, trying to understand, God, what are you doing? At one point, we had trained probably 7 young leaders for leadership, including eldership. In a course of 6 months, every one of them left, and not for bad reasons. They moved away, got jobs, whatever. And I can remember just sitting home and saying, God, I can't do this anymore. It seems like this is what the church needs, but where are those people? Especially when you invest deeply into them. But you know what? A lot of them are serving God somewhere else. So the investment still is worthwhile. And God has a way to replace what leaves when it's done in His name. Many came to the church driven by the desire, I want to help the poor people. Some admitted that the unique diversity that was at Scranton attracted them. In fact, many would say that. We have 200, 225, 250 people of all these diverse backgrounds. And it's kind of cool. But it's only cool if you stand back and look at it. When you dive into it, that's when it gets exciting. Over the years, I got to figure out how to answer that question that I want to help the poor. I would usually say, respectfully, we have no poor people here. They would be aghast for a minute on the phone and say, wait a minute, I know your demographic. You have a lot of poor people there. You got a lot of broken people there. And I would respond, we don't have any poor folks. But we might have some people who are challenged educationally, vocationally, financially, because God was teaching me something very, very special. Don't put a label on a person, because once you do, you will judge them through the label. Example, you're an alcoholic, and I see you as a woman made in the image of God who might struggle with alcohol. I take the label off, and now I see the person with a need that is no different from the need that any one of us had that brought us to the cross Himself. Labels are very disrespectful, and sometimes we do it. That's where our fear usually comes in, because we see people with eyes of fear, not eyes of love and faith. And that's where God works, and God has been working. This God that was incarnated 2,000 years ago, this little baby, this little miracle who came to change your life, but then make you a citizen of his kingdom, which is made of all kind of different people, beautiful people. What am I trying to say? Well, I wonder if we would legally or even teach our kids to do the ministry of the Good Samaritan today. Don't talk to strangers. Don't help people you don't know. And the devil has done a wonderful job to lock up God's church to not walk by faith, but to walk by sight. What I'm trying to say is, as God has stretched us and did things that were never, ever in our 5 and 10 year plan, God was showing me and maybe others that whenever he does something, it's to shape, convict, and mold me and you into his image. To become that living sacrifice that Romans talks about, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. Teaches us to not show favoritism, as he says in James chapter 2. Challenges us to love unconditionally, even to the point of giving beyond what you can give and have. Trusting God that if you say yes to him, he will more than say yes to you. And much of this stuff happened on Christmas Eve nights over the 30 plus years that Debbie and I have been able to be here, where God has showed how good he really is. That's why what we read tonight, we never want to forget. That the Holy Spirit of God conceived this baby, born of a virgin, miraculously, that caused this teenage girl to yield in faith, to say, God, I don't get it. And her husband-to-be, John, Joseph, to say, God, I don't get it, but we'll go with it. And Mary said she pondered, she wondered in amazement of what was going on around her. He was Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He is God with you, which should defeat any fear we have when we put it in his lap. This was incarnation. Rita read it. God coming in the flesh and living with us so he could fully empathize with our life and our trials, as he says in Hebrews, every way possible that we struggled, but he never sinned. Never. But that's why he says, I'm going to walk with you. Come to the throne of grace. Let's pray and get moving. Because he draws near to you as you draw near to him. So your light can shine the glory of God wherever you go when you leave this place today. That you are God's ambassador. When you yield to the power, the presence, and the wonder of that birth that we celebrate tonight. And our character, he's still chiseling away at me. Romans 8:29. Forming me into the image of God, and I trust you as well, which is sometimes contrary when he takes you out of your comfort zone. But he's teaching you a new kind of love. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he says, I gave not only the gospel of God, but my life as well, because you were dear to me. And when you become dear to me, that's the process by faith. And you know the gospel, that gospel will work in word and in deed when you say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It bridges the division in the American church, which says all social, all gospel, all social, all gospel. The answer is both. You can't do truth without love and faith and works. And God's true church does them both. And as we do it, we are the ones who are transformed as we serve. How do I know that? Let me just close with these verses. Matthew 25, familiar verses. The Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me." It sounds like what God was doing here. "I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me." The righteous answered, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of the brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And when you get in the way of the Holy Spirit, who wants to minister through you, it rebounds off that person and starts to change you. And that's the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation that we celebrate tonight. We don't leave him there. He did amazing things, but he ended up on a cross. They buried him. And that Jesus rose again from the dead, now sits at the right hand of the Father and lives today. And Paul writes, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Is he your hope of glory tonight on this Christmas Eve night? I pray he is. And if he is, turn him loose. Turn him loose. Humbly, daily, turn him loose to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this day. It's not meant to be a selfish thing tonight, but I pray we can just reflect on you. Things you've done despite us, things you've done through us, and things you still want to do as we yield ourselves to you. Help us to draw near to you this Christmas Eve night, knowing that your arms are wide open to receive us. For those who know you, God, I pray that you would deepen our intimacy with you. And we would realize that we're here for a purpose, to shine your everlasting light on this dark, dark world we live in. Those who have yet to come to know you, Lord, would you tug on their heart even tonight to realize this babe born the Son of God came to pay the price that we could never pay for our sins, so we could hear those words from the Lord, "You are forgiven. You are my servant. You are my child. May I use you, be used to build your kingdom." Pray a blessing upon each home represented tonight, each person, those listening as well. And we commit this evening to you with thanksgiving, and commit Jesus to you with thanksgiving. In your precious and holy name, amen.